And I'm going to just jump right into our lesson today with the reading of our text. We're going to finish up Philippians 3 today. We're going to read verses 10 through 21 in our default version, which is the New King James Version, Philippians 3, 10 through 21, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Okay, I went through that passage and thought, once again, hand it to Paul. If anybody says, I dish out too much in one lesson, I would just like to say, Paul has trumped me with like a triple whammy, okay, because you just cannot get through his writing. It is just so rich. But I did sit down before the Lord and I really sought the Lord about what we should focus on. And he had me to go through this little list of questions that sometimes I'll do. And I just asked the question, what is the primary issue that Paul is talking about in this passage? And it's the one that we've been talking about all year long from the very first lesson in September. And that is in verse 10, that we might have a personal experiential knowledge of Jesus. That is how you experience victory over self, is through a personal and intimate knowing of Jesus. And that was Paul's one goal. I've made that my one goal, my vision statement for the year and for my life. And many of you have said that that's going to be your one goal too, that we may know him. And the primary insight, as I just spent some time meditating on the passage I gained from verse 12, he says that he is pressing on that he can lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of him. And what was that? Why did Jesus reach out to Paul? Why does Jesus reach out to us? It's that same exact thing. It's relationship. Jesus came and met him in his sin, in his murder, in his total misdirection, in his complete self-absorption, and he sought him out for a relationship. He laid hold of Paul to have a personal and intimate relationship with him. And so Paul, that he is everything in him. This is my desire, to worship you, God, with every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. I want you to have your way in my life. I want to know you. I want to know how great you are, God. Well, we've spent probably every single lesson, every single group time, every single praise set doing that. And that is our full-time job. It is our full-time job to pursue knowing him. The instruction that I felt like the Lord has had us focus on is going to be primarily from verses 13 through 20. And that's dealing with those things that lie behind, forgetting what lies behind so that we can press on to that upward call of knowing Jesus. And, you know, what is that? It's getting rid of those things, putting behind us those things that come naturally to us. We've been talking about our flesh. We've been talking about self. We've been talking about ego. We've been talking about the big I, me, me, me. And that is our old self. And that's the natural man. And, you know, our default in life is to live like 1 Peter 1:18 says. And this is a verse that I think is very sobering. And I'll read it to you from the NIV, 1 Peter 1:18. It says, "You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." All of us as human beings are on the track of emptiness. The way of life that we learn in this world is emptiness. It is not satisfying. It is a misuse of the resources that we've been given. So we want to put that behind us. And what we want to have is, in the place of self, in the place where we have sought what came natural, where we put self in control, we want to find supernatural, that power that Paul's talking about. He's talking about resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's the power that transforms us, just like it transformed Paul on that Damascus Road, that we could really have joy, that this is a book about joy. And that, you know, I don't know about you, but I've written this every single week for 5 weeks, and this is a supernatural way to live. This is not something that we inherited from our earthly heritage. Jesus, others, and you, in that order, is not something that comes natural. Only through the supernatural resurrection of power can we be transformed to actually live this. So that's the focus of our lesson. And I feel like basically the emphasis the Lord had me take this week as I study this passage would be on us letting go. That's the, you know, letting go of the old and laying hold of the new. That's what Paul says, that he wants us to lay, that he wanted to, and he wants us to lay hold of a higher level of intimacy with Jesus. And, you know, we know from Paul's history that he had some control issues. Can anybody relate? Anybody feeling his pain there? He was a Pharisee. And, you know, what I studied, I looked back at what was true of Pharisees. You know, there were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees. The Pharisees, y'all, they were not unlike the PCA or the Baptist of our day. They were fundamental. They believed in the authority of Scripture. They were zealous for the things of God. They were all about going after this earthly system that they lived in and grabbing political power and setting up God's kingdom here on earth and, you know, establishing God's kingdom. Who does that sound like? You know, they were working through the system with their religious knowledge and their passion and their heart for God. So, you know, but if you think about it, how ridiculous that really is to think you could take over the world in your own strength. I don't know. Sometimes I find myself doing that. But they were all about that. And that's where we first met Paul in the book of Acts, is that he was lustily going after the things of God in his mind. All in the name of God, he was persecuting the followers of Jesus. But you know, when Paul actually met Jesus on the Damascus Road, wow, he underwent a miraculous transformation. His encounter with Jesus didn't just kind of change his direction. I mean, it totally and completely, he died. Saul of Tarsus died, and Paul, the apostle, was born. He was reborn. He was crucified with Christ, and then now Christ lived in him. And that personal and intimate encounter with Jesus, in all his sin, in all his murdering threats, in all his wrongly directed passions, was completely changed because he met Jesus in a personal way. And so I think that that doesn't, I mean, just because that was such a dramatic story that takes place in the Bible and Paul took the position that is so unique in the history of the world, doesn't change the truth of that being what we need to gain victory over our old fleshly ways. It doesn't, that's the same way that Saul experienced becoming a new man. It's the same way that we experience victory over self and learn to tap into that supernatural transforming power of Jesus. What I find really comforting about this passage is that even though Paul was such a great man of faith, he says here, I haven't arrived. I've got a lot of work still to do. I am convinced that he's going to complete the good work that he started, you know, even in Paul. So that's helpful. So let's talk about being preoccupied with self. I love the fact that Paul's such a transparent writer. He, you know, if you are in doubt about his transparency, just take a look at Romans 7. He's very real about the battle that he fights with his old nature and his flesh and being preoccupied with himself. He's just so busy at looking how well he's doing in that. And he goes on in the book of Galatians to say that his flesh was at war with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:17 says that. And our old nature, y'all, when you think about the flesh, when you think about carnal man, when you think about the sin nature, one of the words that comes to my mind is the word lust. And that's the word that I spent some time studying this week. Let me give you the Strong's Concordance definition of lust. It had several, but this was the essence of it. Lust was defined this way: reaching out after and toward an object with a purpose of drawing that after which it reaches to itself and making it its own. Now, I know that's kind of garbledygook, but I wanted to quote them accurately. Let me read that for us again. Reaching out after and toward an object with the purpose of drawing that object after which we're reaching to ourselves and making it our own. Now, I know for me, the first thing that pops to my mind when I think of lust is I think about sexual lust, lusting, you know, in that category. But as I began to study this word, what I found out about lust is that it's actually a control issue. And if you think about that, if you're controlling somebody in the area of their sexuality, I mean, you pretty much can lead them around, you know, in total control if you've got that part of them. So, but the real root issue here is control. And it helped me so much because as I was reading one writer, he kept talking about having a lust for control, a lust for control, a lust for control. And I thought, I got it. That gave me a new prayer strategy because what I can do now is I can bind a spirit of lust. Whenever I sense that need to feel like I'm reaching out to go after something and to try to lay my hands on it and try to manipulate it and to control it, I can realize, oh, that's lust. And, you know, I don't want to be filled with lust. I want to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, one commentator, when he was talking about this verse in Galatians 5:17, that the flesh wars against the Spirit, he actually wrote that the Holy Spirit within us opposes or fights with our flesh. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, yeah, the flesh is at war with the Spirit. I don't know why I never thought that before, but I thought about it, and I thought, you know, that's a good thing. Whenever you feel that battle going on inside of you, whenever you feel torn between this way and that way, and you really are tempted, know that that is the very Spirit of God that is inside of you, warring over you, so that He might have control, so that He might give you the victory. That is a good sign. Let's look at that not as a negative, but let's look at that as a positive, and let's let the Spirit win. What he's saying is saying, give up, surrender, wave the right white flag, let me have control here. And you know, you look at something else that Paul wrote about, and that was in Ephesians 5:18, and he says that do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, just in the very same way that we come under the influence. If you know how, if a cop pulls you over and said, "Have you been drinking?" and you know, are you? And they'll write you up for being under the influence or whatever. Then that is what he's saying. He's saying, come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you like to blow into a little balloon that would say, you know, you are, you know, whatever the big number is, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to pass that test or fail it or whatever, you know, put me in that briar patch. So, you know, and I think the thing that we want to just to say it one more way to help us get a grasp on this, that it's impossible for the Holy Spirit to be in control and for us to be under his influence as long as we've got the throne of our lives occupied with self. Can't both be sitting on the throne. Self can't be on the throne and then the Spirit be there too at the same time. It's one or the other. So we want to dethrone self and all those places where we've been preoccupied. And we do this and gain victory over self and let the Spirit win out. Now let's talk about three places where we can do that. The first one is self-reliance. You know, I've taught self-reliance before. God used this word with me several years ago when I first latched onto it. And it's a synonym used often in the Bible as a synonym for pride. And there is a form of self-reliance that is, so to speak, thumbing one's nose at God. Look that up on idioms.com. That's a fun little website just for those of you who are wordy kind of people. Idioms.com said that thumbing one's nose means to show disregard, disrespect, or to dismiss one's authority and power. So there is a form of self-reliance that is basically saying, forget you, God, I'm doing this my way. That's kind of a haughty, arrogant kind of a thing. You know what? I don't think that's what was going on with Paul. I don't think that was what was going on with the Pharisees. For the most part, I mean, I'm sure there were those out there that had that. But I don't think that was the kind of self-reliance that Paul, that would categorize him. And I really don't think that's probably true of any of us in this room as a general way of life. But do I think we have pockets of self-reliance? Oh yeah, I really do. I really, really do. And let's talk about how that can look in our lives. What it looks like for me most of the time is a way more subtle thing, and it really is well-intended. I mean, if self-reliance, which is really rooted in pride, can be well-intended, you know, what it looks like for the average believer, I think, is this. Is that I, you know the word I there, can obey God without wholehearted surrender. That I can obey God without just all the way being all in every area. Y'all, I think we've assumed that just compliance to the rules or the commandments of God is enough, that it's enough to satisfy us and it's enough to satisfy him. And I would tell you that that assumption is false. Let's look at, this is number A, isn't it? Self-reliance. Let's look at this. It's the world of obedience here. This is 100% of obedience in this circle. All the obedience that a person can have is contained here. But I am going to say to you that only a portion of that pie, that a certain wedge of that pie, is actually surrender. So in other words, what I'm saying is that every time you're surrendered to God, you're going to be obedient to God. That those are always together. Those always go together. If you're surrendered, you're going to be obedient. But you can be obedient without being surrendered. Does that make sense? That you can go through the motions. God talks about this many places in the Bible. That they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, is a verse that you could put with that. The problem is we can't ever really be obedient in our own strength fully. And when we live in outward obedience without surrender, guess what's on the throne? Self. Because I think that what we're doing is it's an attempt to remain in control. I found a quote by David Benner that says this: God wants us to do the right thing for the right reason. Motivation counts. Why? Because God wants our love and our friendship. Let me read that one more time. God wants us to do the right thing for the right reason. Motivation counts because God wants our love and our friendship. This is from a heart of love. Surrender is from a heart of love. Self-reliance has these traits. Let me mention about five traits of self-reliance. The first one is keeping our eyes on ourselves. You're kind of looking around saying, how am I doing? How's it looking? The second one is believing the lie that we can remain in control and still have all of Jesus. Believing the lie that we can remain in control and still have all of Jesus. Because what you're doing is you're drawing a line in the sand. You're putting boundaries on Jesus when you try to maintain control. Number three, we tend to become overly cautious, anxious, and double-minded. Self-reliant people are cautious, anxious, and double-minded. Another trait of self-reliance, number four, grow more and more rigid in an attempt to cope with life and life's demands. Being rigid. And then lastly, we tend to pendulum. We go from boastful, just so full of ourselves, I'm doing so great, to self-hatred and just be in the pits of despair over how awful we are and how terrible we are. I mean, just think about, do you go all from one end of that to the other? That's self-reliance. So basically, what we're trying to do when this is our form of self-reliance that's not that thumb your nose kind, is that we are seeking to do God's will, very commendable, but we're seeking to do it our way, on our terms. Okay, so why do we do that? Do we do that because we think we know better than God? I don't think anybody that has this mindset or this stronghold would say, oh yeah, I know better than God. I know the end from the beginning. I know what's going to happen, perfect knowledge. No, that's not why. I believe that self-reliance is based in the fear of letting go. We're afraid. And just another way to say that is that we don't have the faith or the trust to believe that God is trustworthy. And I know one example of me from my life of self-reliance is back in those early days when I would go through all the steps, I would pray all the verses. I would add verses thinking, that's going to make me more pleasing to God. That's going to make my life better. That's going to get me where I want to go. That's going to satisfy me. That's going to make my life significant. And so I would get up and I would go through every single step of abiding. Then I would pray 66 at one point, 66 launching verses every day of my life. And then I would pray for every single person on my prayer list. And then I would go through, Acts, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I mean, every step and program that I knew I could do, I was trying so hard. And I will tell you where that got me. I think the verse that was one of the most challenging verses was Galatians 6:9, is that says, "Do not grow weary in well-doing." Well, I can tell you, that was frustrating, because I'm telling you, if you are relying on your compliance and obedience to be right with God, you're still trying to maintain that control, that's exhausting. It is exhausting. And I thank you, Jesus, for delivering me from that. Thank you, God. Okay, so that's self-reliance. Put my name in the book next to the definition. About 1995 is when I picked out on that one. Let's find a picture and paste it in there. Ah, help that woman. Okay, secondly, let's look at self-confidence. Paul tells us straight up in verse 3 of this chapter, just going back a little bit ahead of where we read, he tells us, put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in your old way of life, in your old nature, in your own natural tendencies. But he goes on to say, if anybody could have confidence now, baby, I could. I had it going and coming. And what we know about Paul is that he was an avid student of the Scriptures. He had the best teachers. He devoted so much time and so much energy in knowing the Word of God. I mean, and you see it in that God used that very thing that was really kind of a religious spirit early in his life. That was the very thing God used to bring incredible glory to himself. Because throughout Paul's writings, you see, he will take Old Testament scriptures that he learned in his early life, and then he'll apply them. The Spirit of God had taken what he learned and applied to the gospel and the person of Jesus in our Christian walk. It's amazing how he does that. But at one point in his life, he had such confidence in the Scripture. And you think, this is kind of frightening to think that somebody that was spending that much time with God, so to speak, that much time in the Bible, could be so off that he would go out and murder people? How do you explain that? And as I kind of prayed over that, I felt like the thing that the Lord showed me is that one explanation of that gigantic gap could be this, that Paul was basically in essence doing the same thing before when he was Saul that he did after, but it was misdirected. And listen to this, it was the one major difference. Okay, Saul of Tarsus had this goal. He wanted to know God, but he only did it by knowing the Scripture. So in other words, he was confident in his knowledge. But Paul, that met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he wanted to know God. Period. He had met Jesus, he had tasted, he had seen, and he was hungry and thirsty for some more of that. So if you wanted to just kind of summarize self-confidence that Paul was talking about, you've got knowledge, and you've got knowing. And you know, there's not that many different letters in that, but that's vastly, vastly different. Listen to what Jesus said about these religious people like Paul. John 5:39, and this is in the New Living, says, "You search the Scriptures because you believe they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me." In other words, you've missed the point. And that's a subtle danger, y'all, and one that I can testify that I've had. And it's caused great frustration in my life and in my walk with the Lord. That when I have confidence in my knowledge, I miss knowing Jesus. I just do. And you will, and everyone will who approaches it that way. And it's that thing about knowing about God rather than having that living, active, personal experience of knowing Him. There's nothing wrong with knowing about God. I mean, I am all about knowing about God. I am all about knowing the Bible. That is one of our, that is a huge privilege and prize that we have to know about God, but it's limited. It is universes away from knowing Jesus. Those, not even in the same category. And I think what it looks like for most of us is that we have the preconceived idea of what's right in any given situation based on a principle. If you just take a dry principle and you yourself decide and have confidence, oh yeah, I know what to do, I'm doing that, instead of seeking God, coming before Him, laying your situation before the Lord, and knowing Him there. I mean, that's night and day difference. And I think, I know, especially for less mature Christians, I know early in my walk, the Lord would honor that for me. You know, there was a point at which that worked for me. But at Paul's writing here about maturing and pressing on to the upward call of knowing Jesus, there's a point at which the Lord started pulling the grace off of that. He started started drying up for me. And he's a lot of times it's kind of like he's waiting for me to just lay it all down and to come to him and just put all that knowledge aside and just to know him. And many times when I do that, when I come to him, he doesn't even address the thing that is so busy on my mind and so on the forefront of my attention. He'll deal with something that's totally, I think, unrelated to it, but it does impact the situation. So I think one of the reasons this is so wrongly directed and God can't bless it as a continuing lifestyle is because it's aimed at an answer instead of aimed at knowing Jesus. You know, when we come to God and we just want the answer, that's not relationship. That's not the thing that Jesus laid hold of us for. It's just that he would be our answer giver. And I liked what the commentator David Guzek said about James 1:5 when he's saying that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. You know, that again connotes a come to me, a come to me, a come to me, a come to me, a relation, a conversation, a dialogue. So if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. And what David Guzek says about this is he says, you know, God's wisdom and revelation are far superior to just raw information. If you think about it, you can just get, I mean, does anybody else feel overwhelmed by information overload? I don't want any more information. I don't want to know any more facts. I kind of do, but I mean, it's just, I don't need to know anything else. I just need to know God. And he will filter for me what it is that's important through his godly wisdom if I will come to him and ask. Here's what I think my hindrance, and I think some of the people that we've shared back and forth about the risk of trusting God, taking the time to really seek God in a situation like that, is that when we come to God, when we ask for wisdom, when we give him the opportunity to have the last word on the situation, that's unpredictable. That's risky. That's the unknown. You know, what if he makes us do like Abraham and pull our tent up and go to a place that we don't know? And so I know for me sometimes it's just a matter of, I think it's just more expedient to skip that step. And it's less scary. And then what happens is we settle for the best. I thought this was a really powerful passage from the book of Proverbs. The Lord had me sit here, and I'm going to collapse this really long passage down into a paragraph, and I don't think there's any way you could write all this down, so let me just read it. Just some selected phrases from Proverbs 1:20, and that goes on to chapter 2, verse 9 from the Amplified. Proverbs 1:20 and following says this: wisdom cries aloud in the noisy intersections. I loved that visual. I thought, okay, in the busy highways and byways of life. Is your life noisy? Oh, mine is too loud. But in the wisdom cries aloud in the noisy intersections of your life. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long will you self-confident fools hate true knowledge? If you will turn and give heed, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. I have stretched out my hand, and no man heeded it, and you treated as nothing my counsel. If you will receive my words and make your ear attentive, directing your heart and your mind to understand, if you will seek for wisdom as for hidden treasure, then you will find knowledge of our omniscient God. How do you like that? I thought that was really perfect in going with our lesson and the passages we've been studying. It says, then you will understand righteousness in every area and in every relation. Yes, you will know every good path. So it's just heeding, listening, turning our ears, stopping in the moment at the busy intersection of life and just seeking the Lord and saying, help, God, I need your wisdom. And he probably will use a Bible verse. I will tell you, you know me, I'm all about Bible verses. 98% of the time, that's what he's going to do is he will quicken a scripture to my mind. And I'll go, oh, yes. And then the peace of Christ will come and rule and reign there, and I'll have the confidence to move forward. But I will not be confident in the same way if it's me doing the analyzing than if it's him quickening the word by his Spirit. So that is the kind of knowledge that we want, is to know him, relational knowledge. And then we get the benefit of having all that other kind of knowledge as a bonus prize. So your confidence is in him and not in yourself. And then let's talk about self-improvement. Okay, once again, just going back to the Damascus Road and saying, Paul was completely transformed when he saw Jesus, when he knew Jesus, when he had a personal encounter with Jesus. What we see in his writings is not an attempt to rehabilitate, to revive, to reform, to improve his former life. It was, and then we're starting all over again. And so I want, that's the reason I brought that song, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. And I just love that line, is if you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. I mean, it just is. What Paul writes to us in 2 Corinthians is radical. It's radical transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man, not just me who was murdering Christians, but if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Oh, what was old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you believe that? That is amazing. And so this series on victory over self isn't just to beat ourselves up because we don't get it right. It's about getting in touch with what is new. The new heart that is within us is totally transformed. And it has the character of Jesus. It has the love of Jesus. It has the power of Jesus to go with it. So what are we doing? We're seeking to leave behind and lay aside and forget that which lies behind and press on to get in touch with that. That new, that good, that perfect, that acceptable. So why is it that we keep trying to just clean up and pretty up that old stinking man? I think it's because really we don't want to admit or face how stinking it really is, you know? It is a frightening, terrifying thing to face the reality of who we really were. And our brokenness, and our wounds, and our shame, and our sin. We fall so short of the glory of God. It just doesn't seem possible to our finite minds that he really could accept even that part of us. He loves that part. God demonstrates his love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Y'all, that's unbelievable. And I think that's why we try to self-improve, because that is so, it's just, nobody does that. Who does that? Who even does that? Jesus. So we bind to that self-improvement mindset. And we bought the lie that if we have enough time and if we give it enough effort, we'll get our old selves transformed. And that's just not the truth. Just not the truth. And I had a little illustration, and I do have something I can use, though. I have a little illustration that's, I'm kind of switching it up a little bit. I showed this to somebody, or to somebody's at the retreat. But talking about another angle on looking at how broken we are and how that's a good thing. And I'll label this C for self-improvement. And that's this. I'm making a little L-shaped graph. And if on the vertical axis we've got, you know, from 0 to 100, 100 being the best, of weak at the bottom and strong at the top. Okay, here's what we think. We think, okay, if we can just try hard enough, I don't know. I mean, anybody in here think you could make like a C minus maybe, or maybe a B plus, B minus? I don't know how hard you're trying or how much energy you've put into renovating, but I'm going to tell you that I was probably thinking I was probably up to maybe I could get up here into the low 80s, you know, if I just tried hard enough. You think? Kind of give myself like a little B minus. That's not too shabby. Maybe by the time I hit middle age, I might get that. Okay, here's the thing, though. That if this is me, okay, say I've got this. I've made a B minus. Okay, what if I made a 0? What if this is, I'm going to put an X here. I'm going to put KYG made a B. KYG made a 0. Okay, now. I'm going to read this first, and then I'm going to write the rest of it. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this. We have this treasure in jars of clay, and in some places it says earthen vessels or broken vessels. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Okay, so here's the deal. That if you have a B, the glory and power of Jesus, you got about 20 points potential there. I don't know about you, but how would you like to have 100? How would you like to have 100% Jesus? I mean, that puts weakness in perspective, doesn't it? Now, here's the thing, though, and I think this is the why we do it. We think, okay, but look, we've also got this much potential for shame, failure, etc. So that's the thing that keeps us from embracing our weakness and our failure, is I think we don't want, that shame and failure potential is too high. But the point that we miss is we get, when we are a 0, Jesus can come in and have the whole shebang. So to me, that's very motivating because I really want more of Jesus. And the thing about this, you know, I'm talking about transforming power, the resurrection power of Jesus, because Paul talked about it. But the other thing that I want to say, too, is that you get love. That Jesus loves that part of you, all of you, the good, the bad, and the ugly. That really, if you think about it, until you bring all of you, the true you, the real you, the ugly you, the pretty you, the mediocre you, when you bring all of you and allow it to come and be exposed, unless it's the real you, you can't have unconditional love. All you're doing is getting strokes for performance if you're letting somebody, including God, just love how hard you're working. And you know what? You just come away thinking, oh, and then what am I going to do next time? I need to keep that up. Got to stay on the merry-go-round. Got to stay on that treadmill. Whereas if you will surrender and allow God to love even that, wow. I'm going to give just a little testimony. It kind of ties both of those in. that happened to me in recent months. And I've mentioned this before, but I just wanted to kind of take it from a different angle. One of the things the Lord showed me as I was writing and preparing and seeking Him for the new year and going to the retreat in January was this issue of having confidence in knowledge, that sometimes that I would use that as a crutch instead of truly seeking the Lord and knowing Him personally in a given situation. And that God wanted to set me free of that, and that I kind of felt like, well, I guess probably my biggest fear is fear of failure. And that is rooted early in my childhood because my parents, I know, I would see it on their faces that when I did well, that made them happy. That made their face shine. That seemed to help their day. That seemed to help their week. And so I didn't want to fail because I thought that would make them unhappy and let them down. So that's rooted very deeply in my psyche and in my, it has driven my behavior for many years, and I still struggle with it. I've gained more and more freedom over the years. But anyway, as I came to the retreat in January, I went to my prayer time, and I felt in a really strong place, and I just, you know, went to my prayer warrior and said, hey, I'm an open book, just whatever. I feel like the Lord's already ministered to me so much. Just, you know, what do you have anything for me? And as we talked, we kind of talked around these issues and just kind of just didn't do any praying, did a lot of talking. And then it came, we kind of, our hour came to the end, and it was kind of like, how would you like to sort of be the guinea pig for the closing ceremony of the retreat? And I thought, would I like to? Sure, I'd be glad to do that. I'd be glad to do that. So I, at the closing ceremony, was the guinea pig. And what I really didn't realize is that we were having a prayer session for Kathy in front of the whole room. I mean, that's kind of what it turned into. And y'all, I will tell you, that was I don't know, was I just obedient or was I surrendered? I'm still not sure on that one. I think I may have been kind of on the line right here. I got about as close as I could get at that moment in time to surrender. But I did know that I trusted God and I trusted the person that had called me to do that. And so that was as good as it got. I had prayed for a chance to we've been studying humility, that huge verse in Philippians about that we would that have the same attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus who humbled himself. And I've been saying, oh, Lord, would you give me your humility? So I thought, oh, here's a chance to do that. So I sit down in the chair. And y'all, I will just tell you, being exposed in front of a whole room of people, woo. I mean, I think I get naked in front of every single Tuesday. I get naked. I tell them my junk. This was a bigger step into vulnerability, let me just say. But here's what I found. This was really a neat fruit of that, is that what I found in that moment is not that the people, that the Lord, nor did the people in the room need me to get it right, need me to be strong, need me to have it together. You know what was, I felt like the purpose of that was for me to understand and know that I was loved right where I was. And even though I came with fear and trembling, that when it came time to pray and people, you know, I just had my head bowed when it said, well, let's pray for Kathy. And I don't know who was there. Either Mary or Martha said, the M&Ms are right here next to you. So I knew Mary and Martha were right there. And I knew Debbie grabbed my hand and I looked up and I saw Debbie's face praying for me. But what I heard were chairs rattling and people rushing to the front to lay their hands on me and pray for me. Y'all, I will just tell you that I did not think my heart could contain all the love I felt in that moment. I mean, I felt the love of God in exponential factor. It was an explosion in my heart. I couldn't bear it. I don't know that I could stand any more love than that. I think I'd have to die and go to heaven to feel that much love. So I say that to you to encourage you to say it is a scary thing to be open and vulnerable. But the truth is every one of us has the same brokenness, the same general struggles. There are only a few core issues. We all want to be loved. We all want to be significant. We all want our lives to count. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be understood. That's true for all of us, whether your biggest fear is failure or your biggest fear is fill in the blank. What you really want is to be loved. And so what is the antidote to all this self on the throne, being occupied with self? It's to surrender. Surrender is that. So it's the Lord's invitation for us to come to Him. And yes, we have the privilege of a wonderful community of people who love us unconditionally. And that's one of the chief ways God communicates His love to us, is through people. But every single day of our lives and every moment of our day and every heartbeat, we have a chance to come to Him and know Him in that moment. And then to say, Lord, just like Paul did in Acts 9:5, when he came into the presence of Jesus, what did he do? He called Him Lord. And that meant surrender. Lord, what would you have me to do? And this is the man who wrote this, and I'm going to close with this. Ephesians 3:18-19 says this, and like Paul, pray this for all of us in this room, and then we'll close in our closing prayer in one thing. Ephesians 3:18-19 from the Amplified says this. He's praying and I'm praying that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of it? That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you long for us to experience and know you daily. Moment by moment. Lord, I thank you that today you had me praising you for the God who is there. You are Jehovah Shammah, the God who is always there, and you have promised to never leave us, to never reject us, no matter how ugly, no matter how broken, no matter how clueless, no matter how prideful or arrogant, no matter how much we've blown it, God, that you love every single aspect of who we are, and you knew it when you came to this earth. You knew it when you walked those dusty roads. You knew it when you let them nail you to the cross, and you knew it when you took your last breath. You said, "It is finished," so that we could have victory over ourselves, so that we too could be crucified, so that we could enter into that death, and so that we could come into the resurrection power of being free from our old, empty way of life, and that we could have that newness that comes only by the Spirit of God living within us. Lord, I pray that you would convince us by your love, that you would flood us with your love, that we are safe with you, that you are trustworthy, that your way is the right and the best and the most loving thing that we could ever, ever experience, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. I pray that we would begin to see surrender as just that most restful and blessed place of your presence, Lord, that we would just come to you and that we would know you, and that the knowing of you, Lord, would be the very thing that would change us, because that's what you say, that we are changed in your presence and that we are changed to be like you, Lord. That's what we want. We want that upward call of knowing you. Help us, Lord, to identify those things that are holding us back. Help us to forget and lay behind those things that are holding us back, and that we would lay hold of that very thing for which you laid hold of us. And that's a sweet, trusting, loving, intimate relationship, God. I pray that you would just make that more true of us today than it's ever been before, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.